All right, back to Galatians 6. Of course, we just sung about our mutual woes and burden sharing, and that's what we'll see in Galatians 6. By the way, that hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, it's interesting to study the history of some of the hymns. It was written by a pastor who was leaving his one congregation and going to another and watching the people's response. They actually loved him, which is a good thing. And some were crying and they were going to miss him. And they were helping him pack stuff up. And this is way back when it was a wagon and horses probably. And the interesting thing is he changed his mind and stayed put. And he wrote this hymn. So the next time you sing that, you can think of that pastor who the Lord moved in his heart to stay put instead of moving. Galatians 6, I want to read the first five verses, page 1158 if you're using a chair Bible. We're going to look at a healthy body. And remember, ending chapter 5, he was reminding us of how, in the negative side, not to do that. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And in the first five verses, he's going to give us mostly positive, a little negative too, of how can I be a part of a local assembly and make sure that it's a healthy one and not a sick one. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray together. Lord, as we examine this passage together this morning, help us to examine our own lives and to see, are we carrying our own load in the body? Are we doing our part? I pray that your Spirit would convict us of our negligence or encourage us to continue if we are especially helping to contribute to a healthy body in this assembly. And Lord, we pray if there's one here apart from Jesus Christ, that this day they would understand that it's not being a better person that saves, but trusting in Jesus alone. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Just as a healthy body can usually ward off minor sicknesses. And now you get a cold, it's not fun, but might get the flu, put you down for a few days. If it's a stomach flu, it's really meh. Or you just ache, but you know you're going to get over in a few days. But if you have other conditions, even these minor things can really throw you for a loop. And we know some people, especially as COVID went around, that had other, especially issues with lungs and whatnot, that tended to really be hard on them, and some passed away because of that. But if you have a healthy body, you'll do well. And that's true with our local assembly as well. So we're going to look at a couple ideas. First of all, how we respond to needs in the body, and then how we view ourselves in the body. So verse 1 is talking about one who is caught in any transgression. And the word caught there has the idea of not a premeditated sin. Remember, David writes in, I believe, Psalm 19, that he asks at the end of it to be kept from presumptuous sin. That's the high-handed, I know this is wrong, and I'm going to do it anyhow. But this caught is the idea of somebody who maybe in the spur of the moment burst out in anger and breaks a relationship or makes a mess of one or falls prey to a sin not even thinking about it beforehand. And notice the spiritual are called to action. And you ask yourself, well, who's the spiritual? Well, all of us would like to think we're spiritual, but the Bible really gives us some good clues. First of all, in the passages we just read in chapter 5, what does it talk about? Walking in the Spirit, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And verses 22 and 23, they'll be evident in the spiritual person what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not that we're perfectly always getting it right, but that should be consistent in our life. So it's one who's controlled by and responsive to God's Spirit. And the spiritual demonstrate it by how they handle others' sin, especially. Okay? A non-spiritual person is, I didn't do that. They did. I'm better than them. Turn over to Matthew 7 for a minute. This is Jesus helping us in the Sermon on the Mount to see how we're to deal with the sin of others. Page 965, if you're using the chair Bible. Matthew chapter 7. Of course, this is a passage that even lost people love to quote. The first verse, judge Lot, lest you be judged. I know if ever a Christian should say, what you're doing is wrong. But you have to read the whole context. Because down in verse 6, it says, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs. You have to make some discernment to know who's a, or what's a pig and what's a dog and what is holy and not, okay? And Jesus talks about judging righteous judgment in John. So it's not the idea I don't make any judgment calls. It's that I'm not judge, jury, and executioner. But I can take the word of God and say, what you're doing is right or wrong. And here's how to get it right. So don't judge, lest you be judged. Verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured again to you. And, you know, many people who have that self-righteous judgment attitude, they're the ones that are always pointing out other people's sin, but then when they get caught in it, they want off easy, but they want to jump on others. So he's making it clear that shouldn't be the attitude. Then verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Of course, Jesus is using somewhat a humorous picture. I mean, can you imagine the eye surgeon comes in? I've had a couple eye surgeries, and he walks in, and here's a toothpick sticking out of his eye. And I say, yeah, maybe I won't go to you today, right? And he's just going to go in, and he's going to do a little slit, and he's going to, you know, do cataract. He's going to put a new lens in or something. No, thank you. And what Jesus is reminding us here is when we've had eye surgery, which is one of the most sensitive organs in our body, and so you have to be very careful. It's just like, you know, if you get dust in your eye or something in there, you sit and rub and rub and rub. That just makes it redder and worse. You know, you need to get eye drops or something, flush it out, try to just be very careful getting it out, because if you rub really hard, you could do damage to your eye. And so he says, look, if you're going to do eye surgery, which is very delicate, make sure you take care of your own sin first. And when you've done that and you realize how delicate it is, you're going to be careful in helping somebody else. And that's the whole point he's trying to make there in Galatians 6 as well. I'm going into eye surgery here. And as a spiritual person, first of all, I know I have sin. And I know that after I've dealt with it, I'm going to come along and I'm going to help you, not just be critical. So back in our passage, Galatians 6, again, page 1158. You who are spiritual, I demonstrate it how I treat you when you're caught in sin. And another thing, I don't announce it to other people. I don't make it an item of gossip. Remember, Matthew 18 says, if I see you have a problem, a sin or something, my first response is what? To go to you directly. And that would solve so many interpersonal problems, wouldn't it? How many workplaces are just gossip sessions? And it's amazing. People I hang around with sometimes just on around and how all everything is talking about somebody else when they're not there and how bad they are, how stupid they are, how this or that they are. And then, of course, if you get the other person away from that person, then you'll hear the same thing about that person. And as Christians, we should never engage in that. I'm to go, if you have a problem with me, I have a problem with you. We are to meet halfway, as it were, and get it settled. Now, the Bible goes on to say, if the person won't listen, then you take it to spiritual people in the church. It may be leaders, it may not be, but it needs to be people that aren't gossips that'll go with you just to make sure, yeah, I've got this right, and I'm on the biblical side of things here. And this person does need to be dealt with. And if they continue to refuse, then it becomes a church disciplinary action. But most times it would be settled on the one-on-one right away. And spiritual people understand that, and that's how they will deal with sin in the body. And then notice the word talks about restoring one in the spirit of gentleness. Of course, that gentleness, I leave the door open to be approachable. Because think about it. If word spreads quickly, okay, this is a guy that whenever he deals with your sin, he's very self-righteous, he's very harsh, and whatnot. You know what? Nobody else is going to come to you or want you to deal with their sin. So a spirit of gentleness, but notice the word restore. The word there is used in the Bible of mending fishing nets. It's also used in the context of that time of setting a broken bone. Somewhat painful, but the purpose is healing, okay? Whenever you're going and you're dealing with somebody else's sin, it's going to be painful. I mean, put yourself in the shoes of somebody coming to you. It's never pleasant, it's never easy, but it's necessary, just as the doctor's going to say, you know what? If you've ever had anything out of joint, you know, it's pretty miserable. I actually once popped his shoulder, and it's been hurting me lately. Out of joint and back in the same motion. Go figure that one. I was playing softball, and I was hitting it out the outfield practice. And I would pop, it's back in. As a young person, it didn't bother me much. Bothers me now. But, and I popped a finger out of joint that was looking like that. And my dear softball manager took one look at it and says, here's what you do. Pull hard and pop it in. Pulled hard, popped it in, went and played the rest of the games. But I know when the weather changes between the finger and the shoulder, right? It's a painful process to restore, but it's a necessary thing. And that's the picture here. We understand it's going to hurt, and so we're gentle, we're careful. And notice how he ends it. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I'm going in realizing, number one, I could be tempted with the same thing as them, or I could be tempted in some other sin at some point that they have to come deal with me. And so a healthy body has people who are helping restore others, not pointing out sin to gloat over or anything like that. A second thing we do is we bear one another's burdens. We saw that in Romans 12 we read. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice. And we read verse 5 too, and in some versions it uses the same word. It uses burden in both. But I'll tell you now, it's two different words in the original language, and the first one has the idea of a heavy weight. It would be like me saying, okay, folks, we're going to move the church piano somewhere. Okay, Pastor, you do it. Well, I'm going to have a busted back and a broken piano when it's done. That's the picture of this burden. It's something bigger than you are intended to carry on your own. Okay. And this is a heavy load that one person normally couldn't handle. It could be sin in the context, but especially it's just like the sorrows and difficulties we all face in life. Loved one passes away. Maybe you have a major health issue, and now financially, you're hardly making it. There's all kinds of things that hit us that as a body, we can help support the person, whether it be financially, whether it be prayer-wise, whether it be practical things to do. Okay, you can't mow your lawn right now. Let's find a young person in the church to go over and take care of your lawn until you're back up and going. Just things of that nature. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5 for a minute, page 1174 there in the chair Bible. Paul's, he's winding up that first book of Thessalonians to the Thessalonians. It gives all kinds of practical advice and short, pithy statements. We know it goes on with starting in verse 11. Bible says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Okay, they're, you know, if you're lazy, that's a sin. Okay, sometimes you have to tell You know, as parents, we've had to do that with our kids sometimes, right? When we were kids, our parents had to do that with us. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So he's there helping them see, here's ways to have a healthy body. Sometimes maybe you have to tell me, I need to light a fire under me. Maybe sometimes I need to tell you. It's amazing how, even as you get older sometimes, laziness can creep in. No, I'm looking to retire pretty soon. I'm going to start practicing. And, you know, it's good to have breaks and time off and whatnot, but we have to be careful. We all know how it is. You go on vacation and then you come back and it's that much harder to go back to work. It's that much harder to do the things you ought to do. It was so nice. You know, like we've taken a cruise or two. I mean, they do everything for you. Yeah, you have to walk off the ship to the next thing you got to do. They take you there. Your meals are there. Your bed's made every day. I mean, it's just everything's done for you. And then you come off that for a week and you think, where'd the maid go? Right? And we can do that in our Christian walk too. And he's saying that's part of the body is not harshly, but hey, you know, maybe you need to get a little more busy there and get that done. And so we are all at times overwhelmed or weak. And it's good to have support of Christian brothers and sisters to pray for us, to encourage us, to help us get back on track. And then notice back in our passage, Galatians 6, in verse 2, how he ends the verse. Bear you one another's burdens and what? So fulfill the law of Christ. Remember the context of the book. What's the context? There's not a law you can keep to get right with God or to keep right with God. And he's almost, as he's gone through the book and emphasized, it's a relationship. And out of that relationship, there are things we'll do. There are commands in the Bible, but that's not what we're focused on. He's saying, you want a law? Here's the law for you, the law of Christ. It's the only time I think that phrase directly is used, but remember what Jesus said to his disciples. How will people know you're my followers? By the fact that you love one another. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest command, or the greatest command, he gave two. And both of them started with what? Love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so what he's reminding us, when you're doing these actions, do them in the spirit of love. That is, I'm not thinking about myself, but I'm thinking about this person and their relationship to the Lord and how I can best further that and encourage that. So here it is, Christ's law of love. How do I view spirituality? Unfortunately, many people do it by, okay, I've read my Bible today. I put money in the offering plate because it's Sunday. I went to church. I sung some hymns. And through the week, I'm going to be sure and open my Bible. Those are good things to do, okay? But you can do that and be very unspiritual if you're not taking what you're reading and applying and learning and growing and doing and having the right kind of loving spirit toward others. So, am I viewing it as being above others or helping them? And the Bible's saying here, it's by helping. Secondly, we look at the Bible describing our view of ourselves. And there's a balance here, right? I mean, you can get too focused on self. It's easy to do that. I mean, we're wired to think about us. But we want to have a balanced, biblically accurate assessment. One of the things I can be tempted to is to think more highly of myself than I should. In verse 3, he really lays it out here, doesn't he? If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. There's a lot of deceived people going around, not just lost people either. A lot of Christians think, well, I've got a great walk with the Lord, you know, because this is all the stuff I do. And yet their attitude stinks, or the way they treat people stinks. So Romans 12:3, Paul's writing there, and he talks about the gifts of believers, and it's just before the passage we read this morning. He says, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Well, how do I do that? Well, let's use God's word kind of as a test here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, page 1133 in the Chair Bible. And we're going to kind of go through 1 and 2 Corinthians a little bit here and use the word of God to remind ourselves, this is the assessment I need to make of what I'm doing in serving God. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. Of course, verse 11 reminds us there's no other foundation than anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ.
Okay.
This is his church. This is his world. All we do needs to focus on him. Then he talks in verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And Paul goes on and talks about in chapter 4, not pronouncing judgment before the time, verse 5, and then he says, I don't even judge myself. In other words, he's reminding us, God is not only judging what I'm doing, but why I'm doing it. And he knows the motive. Sometimes we may even fool ourselves. Well, I'm being very altruistic here. I'm thinking of others when actually we're hoping these people need, you know, they're struggling right now. I'm going to invite them over for a meal, but I hope they invite us back. Right? Or it's really hard for us as humans to always come clean, is it? And to know exactly why we're doing what we're doing. But the Bible says God will test it. And we can use the Word of God to help us know where we're at, okay? Am I, first of all, doing the right thing? The Word of God's clear on what's right and wrong. But then what is my motive behind it? Is it love for God and others? Or is it a lot of selves? I know you can do ministry that way. I'm up here preaching. Don't have a whole lot of people today listening, but you know, you get a big group. Oh, man, this feeds my ego, man. And we're going to put it on the internet, and I wonder if I'll get a lot of hits, and boy, this will be great, and maybe we'll start getting a lot of money in, and pretty soon we'll have this big worldwide ministry. I'll have my own jet, maybe get a beach house, and you're laughing with me. That's good, because I know that's not going to happen. I have no plans that way, but that can very easily happen and does happen in ministry, and it becomes not about the people and God. It becomes about me. And we all can fall into that trap. And so he's saying, look, God's going to light a fire under this. And if it burns up, no reward. If it's all about you, what you did, even if you do ministry, but if it's about you, it's going to burn. Move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1145 in the Chair Bible. Look at verse 12. And you'll notice back in our passage, and we'll deal with it in a minute, in verse 4, it talks about boasting or glorying. But Paul puts it this way, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Paul's saying, this is how I minister. It's no bait and switch. It's no, I've got underlying motives. I'm giving out the Word of God so you can come to Christ and grow in Christ. And I'm trying to keep in the background. Then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1151. And we'll see this especially as we get to verse 4 in our passage. Paul writes in verses 12 and 13 this. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. So you start hearing this boasting and whatnot. We'll go back to Galatians 6 for a minute, and we need to put this in context, okay? If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, verse 3. But verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now we know the Bible says that if anybody glories, they should glory in the Lord. But I guess a way to put this is there is a good kind of pride when we take pride in our work and doing it the right way. And that's the picture here. When I do this assessment biblically, it will be more accurate, and I won't feel the need to compare myself with others or have their applause and approval. That's what verses 3 and 4 are really bringing out. Okay, I'll stand before God and give account. And yes, I mean, I have some concern, godly people and how they respond, but ultimately, I know that it's not what you say and do that matters the most, but what God says and does. And so he's making it clear, I'm to test my work according to the word of God as best I can do, know my conscience is clear before God, and I'm doing the things I'm doing for him and for others and not for self. And then I won't be worried about how other people respond, but how God looks at what I'm doing. So, am I comparing myself with others only to feel superior or even disappointed? And it both can happen. We look at some people and we say, wow, Elizabeth, I mean, I had 8 years of piano lessons, and I can't get anywhere near that. And I can sit and be jealous. Or I can say, well, I'm glad God gave that to her, and God uses that, and he didn't give that to me. And we can do that with so many things in life. We can be envious and jealous, and remember, we dealt with all that at the end of chapter 5. Or we could say, praise God, he knew why he gave them that and why he gave me this and why he restrained from giving me certain things and them other things. One of the things that catches us a lot of times is when we see people who are very wealthy and maybe aren't even godly, or maybe they're Christians, but they're really not living for God. And we think, boy, if I had all that, this is what I could do for God. You know why God didn't give it to you? Because, I mean, just look at people who win the lottery sometimes and the family mess it becomes. All of a sudden, they have relatives they didn't know existed. This, if you come from the house, so this third cousin, 20 times removed. You know, and they're showing up wanting some help. And pretty soon you're saying no to these people and they're mad at you. And then maybe you blow through it all fast because, oh, look, I got all this money I didn't have before. And pretty soon now you have bills and you have repairment things for all the stuff you bought and you wish you hadn't won. God gives us what we need and he knows what we need and he doesn't give us extra so that we'll waste it. Or oftentimes what happens is people start not needing God so much. My wallet, my purse will take care of me. I don't need God. So we need to be careful not to compare ourselves with others, to feel superior, I'm doing better than them, or feel disappointed. And then verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. We have in the ESV version, burden and load. In the King James, I know it has burden, I think, in both. And so you'll read that and think, okay, Paul, he said in verse 2, bear others' burdens, and then verse 5, you got to bear your own. Wait a minute, but it's a different word. And the word load in verse 5, we can compare it to backpack. Okay, you're going hunting, or you're going fishing, or you're going camping, or you're going hiking, and you got your group. And everybody has their backpack. You know, if you're going hiking in the mountains for a few days, okay, you got your sleeping bag roll. And you got the food you need, dried this and that, and maybe, you know, different. One person's carrying the little cans, the heat stuff, right? And somebody else has this or that. But everybody's got a lot of their own stuff to make it for the several days. Well, say one person trips and they sprain their ankle and now they you know, here they are. And even if they're going to keep up, they can't carry their pack. So what do? Okay, you get this part of their pack. You get this part of their pack. And well, what happens after that happens two or three times? Pretty soon the whole group is, I can't make this. This is too much weight. And the Bible is saying all of us have responsibility for God for things we ought to be doing. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. We just go through family responsibilities, work responsibilities, all these things that we are to be doing. And the Bible's reminding us, if I'm not carrying my own pack, somebody else has to. And that's not fair. That's not right. I'm to bear my own pack. What are others having to do because I'm not pulling my own weight? Look around you and see things you can be doing, whether it be at your home, whether it be here at the body of Christ, at work, whatever. What are things you should be doing so others don't have to pick up the slack? And Paul's reminding us of that there. When we're doing our part, as Paul outlines it here, we are helping make and keep a healthy body of believers. When we don't, what often happens is a small issue becomes very large and then can quickly turn into a conflagration in the church body. So folks, we need to be bearing one another's burdens, helping restore people, thinking properly about ourselves, and carrying our own load so that where we gather, we're part of making sure it's a healthy body and not a sick one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share in the Word today. Lord, we pray that each of us as believers would realize the responsibilities we have to one another and to you to make sure that this church continues to be a lighthouse in this community, that we have healthy members, Lord, that are growing spiritually. Lord, it's sometimes we feel overburdened. Help us to be plugged into the lives of those around us so that we can lift up weak hands and heavy hearts that at times people are struggling with different things and be used to restore them to a healthy situation spiritually. We thank you for this time, and we pray as we go from here, we might apply the truths we've heard. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.